Today is special because we're going to celebrate communion. We get to be together. This is our first time together for the year. We get to begin again with a fresh start of our understanding of God's grace. In the last year, we've seen incredible things happen in our little church family here. Big things. We've seen good God things. And we've been through some hard things as well, some really challenging seasons have been experienced this last year. It's been tough. Some world-shattering things. So we've lost some really important people. We've lost some people that we loved very, very much and gotten through that with God's grace. We've had some times where we just, like that song, needed to be at the feet of Jesus because everything else was in chaos. We've been through that in this last year. And we're blessed to be able to be there in that throne room of grace. There have been some gatherings in this last year that have blessed my socks off. They've just been incredible to be a part of. I looked around the church and thought, oh my, these people are never leaving at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There were other times where I thought, oh my, these people are never leaving because it was significantly earlier than that. And, you know, we've been through a lot of different things. There have been some Sundays where ministry was happening in this place that I was not a part of at all. And I remember saying, hey, y'all have keys. I'll see you later because there's stuff happening here. 2021 was hard, but it was good. As we look into the new year, my mind is drawn to this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. I want to read that, and then we'll go into a time of prayer. It says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we get to be together. Help this time to be a time that is edifying to us and glorifying to you. Help us to hear your word, to respond to it well. Help me to speak well this morning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. That was a church that he planted on his first missionary journey. He went around and he planted a bunch of churches. He spent time in each area. He gathered believers. He planted and started a church. And then he went on to the next, after spending time establishing them, he went on to the next church and then to the next church. And then later wrote letters back to those churches. In this case, it's believed that Paul wrote this letter while he was in jail the first time. So this was his first missionary journey and then his first time incarcerated. Kind of played out like that. The difference in time was about 15 years. So he planted the church and then 15 years later-ish, 15 to 20, he writes this letter. And this is the Apostle Paul, who knew God, knew who God was from what we know as the Old Testament, had his own experience and appointment with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He found company with the disciples that walked with Jesus, planted churches himself, shared the gospel countless times, worked himself over. This guy was impressive. This was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote to this church that he started in Philippi, people that were fiercely loyal to him. People that looked up to him as, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the one that started us. This is our grandfather in the faith. This is our father in the faith. We have people like that in our community. We have people like that in our church. We look back to people who started this congregation. We look back to people who started other congregations in town that are really celebrity level, celebrity status people. Sister Sylvia, people talk about her as a saint. I mean, I've never been in her church, but you talk about homeless outreaches, somebody mentions her name, even though she's not actively in the ministry, I don't think, at this point. Brother Bill was a celebrity level status guy. Everybody knew who that guy was. Pastor Dan pastored this church for 35 years. We have a certain appreciation for who he was, and I know that because he's got a stack of Christmas cards back there. Dan, if you're watching online, you have a stack of Christmas cards here to be picked up because we love that guy. We love him and his wife and his family, and they took good care of us and mentored us and ministered us for years and generations. So this guy, the Apostle Paul, who was held in that kind of esteem, wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, I don't think I have all of this figured out. He said, I have not reached the goal. I am not already perfect. Excuse me. I've had a cough all week, started Monday. So I don't think I'm contagious in any way at this point. It's not COVID. It's not any of that stuff. I just have a cough now. It's been very frustrating because it just seems to be hanging on. So forgive me for that. So this guy says, not that I have already reached the goal and are already perfect. I don't think I have it all figured out. I don't think I've been doing all of this perfectly. He says, I'm not settling for who I have been, what I have done, where I have gone before. Paul has gone already on a missionary journey that's unlike anything you and I have ever done in our lifetime. He was on a mission to persecute Christians. He was very intentional about tracking them down and getting rid of them with extreme prejudice. He wanted to handle them. He wanted them done. And Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? From that moment on, his life was changed. Then he went on a missionary journey after finding fellowship with the disciples, which was not an easy task. Because all of a sudden, he's got to convince this group of people who walked with Jesus for years that now, even though 6 weeks ago he was wanting to kill them and have them arrested and killed, now he was on their side. And he did that. He accomplished that. He got through that process and said, okay, yeah, we're in fellowship now. Then he went on a missionary journey where he went around and planted churches. We talk about people who plant a church, and we give them a celebrity status because they went through that work, because it's a lot of effort to plant a church. You got to find people. You got to share the gospel with people. You got to help people to come to know the Lord, and then tell them, hey, you should also start gathering with me on a regular basis. And then you got to find somebody in that group that you can say, now you are going to lead this group and I'm going to go away. And you have to trust that person. You have to say, oh, by the way, you have to financially provide for all of these things as well. You should really be giving up a certain percentage of your income, and you should really be doing all these things. You got to convince somebody of that. He did that with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the guidance of God. He got all of that stuff done, went on this miraculous journey that I've never done anything like that. I've never done anything that big. I've never done anything that felt that accomplished. And he says, I haven't reached the goal yet. The things that I've done so far are not enough. I'm not settling for who I have been, what I have done, where I have gone. I don't think, even after everything else, that I've taken a hold of who I'm supposed to be. There's a concept in psychology called the Dunning-Kruger effect. And it's essentially this. When you only know just a little bit about a thing, you think you know a lot about a thing. For instance, if I were to grab 3 little bouncy balls out of the nursery and start throwing them in the air, I might convince myself that I'm a juggler because I can throw 3 balls in the air and I can keep them in the air. Until I find out that Ron can juggle knives. He can throw three knives in the air. And then I see Ross, and Ross has got 16 balls in the air, and he's throwing all of them. Because as a person that doesn't know, you're full of confidence. I don't know. You don't know anything outside of your world. You have your understanding, and hey, it's great. When you know a little bit about something, you tend to act and feel like you have a complete grasp on the subject. Then as you do learn and grow and mature, if you are willing to, you realize how little you know. If you are willing to, you might go through each step and say, ha-ha, now I have mastered everything. Ha-ha, now I have mastered everything. Now I have mastered everything. Each stage along the way. But most of the time, you realize that once you look at something under a microscope and say, what are those little things moving around? I thought I knew what my hand was made of. What are those cells? What are cells? What are electrons? All that stuff that makes up a cell, and you gotta have cells to make blood. So many different things. And I don't understand any of it. As you do learn, grow, and mature, if you're willing to, you'll realize how little you know, and that's the Dunning-Kruger effect. And that's exactly what Paul is describing and warning against. He's talking about how he's already walked this walk. He says, I've already done all of these things. Good job, Elmer. She's out. I've already done all of these things, but I haven't gotten there yet. I don't think I've figured out Christianity perfectly yet. I don't know that I have figured out Jesus yet. I don't have this right yet. There was a season of my life where I really enjoyed apologetics, and that's making arguments for our faith. I like apologetics. I'd like it less now. But there was a season where I really enjoyed it. I liked getting in arguments with other people of other faiths to tell them about why they were wrong. This is my favorite thing to do. I like to tell you why you need to follow Jesus in a way that is lawyering, basically. And people really love that. Just ask them. I enjoyed it. I was good at it, really. I can give you all logical reasons for following Jesus. And because of that, there were times that I thought, hey, I have all of this figured out. I have Christianity pretty well under control. I know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I know about all this other stuff. I know about proof texts for Jesus. I know that there's so much evidence. I have it all figured out to tell people about Jesus. I figured at that point that all I had to do was just lawyer them enough. And eventually they'd be convinced because I had all the answers. And then God revealed some more of who he was and really who I am. And how much of him is just love? How much of him is grace and peace? And how much of him is not able to be explained in a conversation that where you're picking out the flaws in someone else's faith or someone else's lifestyle? I like to talk to Mormons. That was my favorite thing. And I'd have key arguments. I would say, hey, what about this? Well, then you lose because you can't prove to me that that exists. So obviously the whole thing is wrong. And those were really fun conversations. And it did challenge people, but never won anybody to Jesus. Because I had this concept that, hey, I got it all figured out. But I didn't. God revealed some more of who he was and who I was, and it changed my mentality, changed my thought process, changed my heart. Paul goes on in verse 15 to write, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. Excuse me. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way. This is the follow-up to the statement that he made just before. He said, I don't have it all figured out. I don't think I'm doing it perfectly. What I do know is I forget what is behind and I look forward to what is the goal. And the goal is my promise of heaven because of Jesus. That's the goal. And I push forward for that. I move forward for that. I don't think I have it all figured out. And then he says immediately after that, let all of us who are mature think this way. He says, if you find yourself as a mature Christian, adopt this mindset. You don't have it all figured out. You don't have all the right answers. You don't know everything yet. He said, let those of us who are mature, we need to think about ourselves in this way. We need to know that we're not finished yet. Until we get to go home, which is the goal, we're responsible for growth. We aren't finished yet. We can't count ourselves out just because we know a little bit. We've done a little bit. We've done this thing and that thing already. One of the things that really caused a lot of internal turmoil here in our church after we merged 8 years ago with Freedom in Christ was that there were so many people who said, well, I've done that already. I'm out of that now. All I want to do is write a check. I don't want to serve. I don't want to help. I don't want to do it. I want to come and be in the seat. And so it got to a point, like many other churches, where we were at like 7 people out of 65 were doing everything. And you can't do that. Because eventually you're doing things and those people get unhappy about it, but hey, they weren't here to do it. So you just did it. They weren't here to arrange the chairs, so hey, you just did it however you thought they ought to be arranged. Then somebody gets upset, and then they never come back. It's the way that it works. It's the way that it happens. Because we decide in our heart and in our mind, I've got it all figured out, and I'm done now. I'm coasting from here until I die. I'm coasting. Even as a church, we get into places and ruts where we get to a point and say, I'm coasting now. We're coasting. We've got it figured out. We got a pastor. We got our little youth group. We get together every other Friday. We're doing some things. Maybe next year we'll re-roof the building. In a few years, we got to replace the carpet. At some point, we got to replace the carpet. That's a real problem. There's a seam that goes right down here. Carpet needs replaced. But we get into that rut and we say, hey, I'm done. I don't have to do anything else. I've already learned enough about Christ to be okay. I just want to coast. Paul says, let all of us that are mature, let those of us who have done this a little while realize that's not acceptable. We aren't finished yet. We can't count ourselves out just because we know a little bit, because we've known the Lord a little while. Paul says, I look forward, pushing towards the goal. The prize promised by God's heavenly call in Jesus. Pushing towards the goal. As an older man, stuck in prison the first time, he's going to go back to prison. He'll eventually die a gruesome death. But he's already planted churches, multiple. He's already led many, many people to Christ. He's already helped a lot of people understand who Jesus is. He said, I got to push towards the goal. I'm forgetting all of that. I'm taking all of that. I have no accolades here. I have no rewards, no trophies. I have no extras. I'm going forward because I'm able and willing and I need to. I have to. I don't get to tap out. That verse came to my mind because of the concept of pushing forward and moving forward. And as we go into 2022, that's kind of where we need to be. Over the last few years, we've looked at the passage in Isaiah where it says, look, I'm doing something new. Don't you see it? And we've seen God do new and incredible things. But now we're at a point where we have to keep pushing forward so that we don't grow stagnant. So we're not okay with just, hey, we're just here and we're doing whatever. And at the same time, it's not that there's anything new and great on the horizon that we need to change. We're going to go to all blue chairs instead of maroon chairs because people get saved in blue chairs. And if you had gray chairs, we could get more people baptized. And whatever. We're going to go back to a pulpit. We got one that we could bring out that's, we don't have that one anymore. I'm going to get myself in trouble. There's not great and crazy things that we need to be doing. We just have to push forward. We have to keep pushing forward. So we find ourselves this morning in a place looking at the goal, the heavenly prize, the call of Jesus on our lives to not stop. We know as a church that we're called to three very specific things. And as we look through Scripture, we can see these things as the focal purpose of the body of Christ. Those are the things that we're called to. We summarize it in this way in this church. We are called to glorify God. We are called to equip the saints. We are called to share the gospel. Three very simple things that we are called to as a church that we must push forward on, that we must continue in. As we go over each of those three callings, we're going to go over things really quick. I have several scriptures to share for each of those three things. It may be difficult for you to keep up if you're trying to read with a paper Bible. We will have scriptures on the screen. The first thing and the most important thing is glorifying God. We're not giving up. We're pushing forward. But the most important thing that we can do as a church is to give God glory. The reasons that we spend so much time, energy, effort on the worship portion of our service is because that's why we gather, to give God glory. Worship serves two purposes. It's to glorify God and to edify ourselves, to change who we are. We sing songs so that we can know what our posture should be. And we sing songs so that we know where God should be in our lives. We talked about being in the presence of Jesus this morning. That should be a desire that burns in our heart, to just be in the presence of Jesus. Glorifying God as the number one priority should not be a newsflash for anyone here. It's not a breaking report. But just so that we're on the same page, I'll say it out loud. This church, the body of Christ as a whole, even in your individual lives, it's not all about you. It's not about your comfort, not about your desires. It's not about whether you want your husband to share the announcements or not. It's about glorifying God. Our focus as a congregation is not on feel-good, blessings-for-me, pseudo-Christian living. That's not it. Are there promises of blessings? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible is full of them. Promises of blessings on blessings on blessings. There are promises for provision. Yeah, absolutely. There are promises that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. If you're following Jesus, he's going to take care of all of that. Are there promises of peace coming from Jesus? Yes. Is there comfort in that? Yes, absolutely. Can we have joy unspeakably because of that? Yes. But that's not our goal. My goal is not to build for myself a soft and lofty pillow fort that I can just hang out in and say, this is my comfortable Christian home where nothing can hurt me or yell at me ever. I can't get in trouble in there. Those things come from God as he desires. There are promises of provision. It comes from God as he desires. There are promises of peace and blessings. It comes from God as he desires. Healing, it comes from God as he desires. God cares a great deal about how we respond to him. And he has made our opportunity to respond to him an attractive one. There are promises in it. But we have to know that God is God, and we exist to lift him up. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We have to have an understanding of who God is. And out of that understanding will come a desire to see him recognized. Revelation says, God has created all things. I like to get really intimate about that. God created everything. The sky. The beautiful sunrise. Every breathtaking sunset. We don't get as many of those in the wintertime because it's just suddenly dark here. But those beautiful hues and the colors in the sky in the morning, it's because God decided to do that, to make it that way. I like to talk about how God created flowers and bees because they work together. And it's crazy that we need bees and they sting us. But he created them in a way that it was attractive enough that people are drawn to them. That we take care of them. We protect them. Because they make honey and they pollinate flowers and honey tastes good and flowers are beautiful. God created flavors, smells, colors, textures. God created enjoyable things. Because he wanted to. Because God wanted to and he could. The Bible says, God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created. We have to know that God deserves it. He deserves it right now. We don't get to keep a ledger and say, well, God, as soon as you fix my financial problems, then I will give you praise. Then I will say thank you. God, as soon as you let me win the lottery, I will say thank you. God, once you give me a raise at work, then I'll start tithing. God, once you do this, then I will respect you. I will give you the glory that you deserve. God sure is lucky that you're a generous person. God's lucky that you decided that he was good enough for you. No, the Bible says that he created. And because he created, he is worthy. We can find joy in his creation. We find that worthiness. We also find that he expects that we respond to that. How do we respond? In the book of John, Jesus says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." How is God glorified? You producing fruit. You producing fruit glorifies God. It's a whole sermon series. We're not going to get into that today. Most of us have been Christians for a while. We know what producing fruit means and looks like. That's how you glorify God. And proving to be his disciples. Proving to be people that follow him, listen to his instruction, do what he says. We glorify God by following Jesus and producing fruit. And we need to, because he deserves it. Romans 1:21 says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show him gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, their senseless hearts were darkened." That's the other option. We decide not to glorify God. We decide not to give him the attention and respect and gratitude that he deserves. We're these people. With darkened hearts that are senseless, thinking that is worthless, no reconciliation with God. Our primary purpose as believers is to bring him glory. Not to pad my own pillow. Not to make myself the most comfortable I can be, but to glorify him. In that, there will be comfort. But that's not my purpose. The second thing on our list is to equip saints. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The author of the book of Hebrews, which is kind of a toss-up conversation, asks that God gives you equipping. He asks that God would give you the things that you need to do the work that he's called you to do. Because the reality is, as we know from a moment ago, that's one of the ways that we give God glory. We have a list that is currently unknown of things to do. We've been going through our house at night we'll do 10 minutes of cleaning in each room just to get things straightened back up so that we can go back to living in a sane place of living. Because it's not that a lot of times. And so we'll spend 10 minutes in this room and then 10 minutes in that room and 10 minutes in that room and then we're done. And we have everybody in the house doing it, which is really awesome. Except you give a kid a task and then they need the next task and then the next task and the next task and you're talking to children, so you're always saying, "Hey, please pick that up and do this really quick. And then move that piece of plastic over there." We're kind of like that sometimes. We want to know all of the things that God has us to do so that we can check things off a list. We want to check things off. Reality is, it's more of a lifestyle. There are specific tasks, but it's more of a lifestyle. It's more of a lifelong pursuit of doing things that God would have you to do on a daily basis. The author of the book of Hebrews asks that you'd be equipped for that. In Ephesians, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ." That's the reason the offices of the church exist. That's why we have teachers and why we have pastors. It's why we have prophets and evangelists, so that we can equip saints to do work. It's the purpose of our church. It's not so that we can come in here and I can say, "Riley, you're going to do great and everything's going to be great in your life and everything's going to be groovy." It's so that I can train Riley up to be a person who can stand toe-to-toe with a professor and say, "This is why you're wrong. This is what I know. This is where we're at." That's not what the Bible says. We had that conversation with Rory at the beginning of this year, last year. in her world religion class. It's always fun to have secular people teaching world religion classes and teaching about the faith that you have personally. I'd hate to really understand what other faiths are like, you know, having crazy white people teach about Hinduism. I know enough about it to know that it's not real, but I'd hate to see how they butcher it. Because I know what they do to Christianity. I know how they degrade us. And we're popular in this country. We want to train people up so that when they go out and have these conversations and they're challenged by something at work or something in school or something in wherever, something happens in their life, they're ready to answer that with Scripture. Because the Bible says that the enemy is out there on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. Sorry. Seeking who he may devour. And we too often allow ourselves to be easy targets for devouring. We slice ourselves up and put ourselves out on a platter just ready to go. We don't want that. We want to equip people so that when something comes up in your marriage, you can say, wait a minute, I need to apologize to my wife. Because even if that's what she said, her heart is not that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. Even if that's what she meant, I still probably ought to do something about it. I've got to fix it because of this thing or that thing. So that we approach situations and conversations with that kind of grace. We want to equip saints. And that's our focus in this church. Colossians 1:27 and 28 says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our desire. Our desire is to present you all of us, as mature individuals. All of us. From the youngest, Elaine, we got the youngest and oldest in one chair back here. Elaine to Elmer. We want all of them to stand in front of Jesus and say, yes, sir. I'm happy to have known you all these years. The last thing that we know that we're called to as a church is sharing the gospel. Just mentioned that in Colossians 1:27 and 28. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the work of the evangelist. That is the work that we're called to. To go out as ambassadors, representing the kingdom of God in every place that we go. Ambassadors are funny because they get limousines with flags on them. They get to do whatever they want. They have diplomatic immunity. We got to be those people. Rolling in on behalf of our Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. I say all the time that I don't like the idea of putting a Jesus fish on the back of my vehicle because I'm afraid that I'll misrepresent my Lord. The reality is everywhere that I go, because I drive like a crazy person sometimes. That's why. Sorry, I should have explained that all the way. There are times where it's not that I forget, I just choose in the moment to be an idiot and drive like an idiot. And I don't want someone to see a Jesus fish, cut them off. because I thought they were going too slow. I don't want that. So I don't put a Jesus fish on my vehicle. But I do wear a flat-billed hat that says Calvary Four Square Church all the time. Or one that says worship, product of grace, all the time. And those things are those little flags that you see on ambassadors' vehicles telling everyone that my responsibility in that moment is to represent Jesus. And I'm either doing that really well or I'm doing that really poorly. Or not at all. People know that you called yourself a Christian. People know that everybody that parks their vehicle in here on a Sunday morning is going to church. They know that. God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And there's so much in that statement. We exist to share the gospel. We exist to take what we know, our hope, our future, our promises that we're reaching for, that we're pushing for, that we're moving towards, promised to us by Christ Jesus. We forget everything behind us so that we can push forward because of this, so that we can say to others, be reconciled to God. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know grace. You need peace in your life. This is how you can get it. This is what I can tell you. It's not always peaceful. It's not always fun. But this is where we're at. And at least in the end, we get to go home. We are ambassadors for Christ. We want to be a church that does those three things and does them well. As a church throughout the year, we will focus on those things. I talked about earlier how we got together with some people and we analyzed the things that we're doing in our church. And we'll do that again. We'll do it often. The filters that we put things through are those three things. The way we do our worship service, does it glorify God? Does it equip saints? Does it share the gospel? Should we change it so that it does those three things better? The way that we do our Bible studies, the same questions. How are we doing it? Does it glorify God? My phone just came out of do not disturb mode, which means we've been in here too long. We exist for those three purposes. That's what we will push for. That's who we'll be this year. That's what we're attempting to be every day. Amen? We want to be a church that loves. We want to be a church that gives, a church that prays, a church that worships, and a church that grows. We want to be a church that's doing things. We want to glorify God. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. I thank you for the opportunity just to gather in your name. God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Equip us, Lord, to be able to do the work that you've called us to. Remind us to push forward, not to count ourselves out or to try to coast the rest of the way home, but to move with purpose. God, we thank you for those things. I ask for healing for those that need it. I ask for blessings on each one of these people, and we thank you for those things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.